This evening we want to look together at the prophecy of Obadiah. It's one of the shortest books in the Old Testament, so we're going to read the whole book. It's just 21 verses long. So if you turn with me, please, to the prophecy of Obadiah. It's just before the book of Jonah, if that helps you to find it. Book of Obadiah. The vision of Obadiah. Thus saith the Lord God concerning Edom. We have heard a rumor from the Lord, and an ambassador is sent among the heathen. Arise ye, and let us rise up against her in battle. Behold, I have made thee small among the heathen. Thou art greatly despised. The pride of thine heart hath deceived thee, thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, that saith in his heart, who shall bring me down to the ground? Though thou exalt thyself as the eagle, and though thou set thy nest among the stars, thence will I bring thee down, saith the Lord. If thieves came to thee, if robbers by night, how art thou cut off? Would they not have stolen till they had enough? If the grape gatherers came to thee, would they not leave some grapes? How are the things of Esau searched out? How are his hidden things sought up? All the men of thy confederacy have brought thee even to the border. The men that were at peace with thee have deceived thee and prevailed against thee. They that eat thy bread have laid a wound under thee. There is none understanding in him. Shall I not in that day, saith the Lord, even destroy the wise men out of Edom and understanding out of Mount Esau? And thy mighty men, O Teman, shall be dismayed to the end that every one of the Mount of Esau may be cut off by slaughter. For thy violence against thy brother Jacob, shame shall cover thee, and thou shalt be cut off forever. In the day that thou stoodest on the other side, in the day that the strangers carried away captive his forces, and foreigners entered into his gates, and cast lots upon Jerusalem, even thou wast as one of them. But thou shouldest not have looked on the day of thy brother, in the day that he became a stranger. Neither shouldest thou have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction. Neither shouldest thou have spoken proudly in the day of distress. Thou shouldest not have entered into the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Yea, thou shouldest not have looked on their affliction in the day of their calamity, nor have laid hands on their substance in the day of their calamity. Neither shouldest thou have stood in the crossway to cut off those of his that did escape. Neither shouldest thou have delivered up those of his that did remain in the day of distress. For the day of the Lord is near upon all the heathen. As thou hast done, it shall be done unto thee. Thy reward shall return upon thine own head. For as ye have drunk upon my holy mountain, so shall all the heathen drink continually. Yea, they shall drink, and they shall swallow down, and they shall be as though they had not been. But upon Mount Zion shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness, and the house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. And the house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau for stubble. And they shall kindle in them and devour them, and there shall not be any remaining of the house of Esau. For the Lord hath spoken it. And they of the south shall possess the mount of Esau, and they of the plain the Philistines, and they shall possess the fields of Ephraim and the fields of Samaria, and Benjamin shall possess Gilead. And the captivity of this host of the children of Israel shall possess that of the Canaanites, even unto Zarephath, and the captivity of Jerusalem, which is in Zephirad, shall possess the cities of the south. And saviors shall come up on Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. Amen. So reads God's word. If we just stand, we'll have a brief prayer before we begin our study of God's word. Our God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for this true and living word. We thank you for how this word reaches into the hearts of those who are lost, of those who are going to a lost eternity, Father, and through the preaching of your word, through the sharing of your word, Father, that you can reach into sinners, turning them from death unto life, giving them new hearts. Father, we thank you for the work in each and every one of my brothers and sisters here this evening. Thank you for this congregation. Thank you for the opportunity to be here and pray, Father, that you would give me words to speak, that I might decrease and you might increase and be glorified through this word this evening. Father, we pray for your servant who has stood here in this his pulpit for many years. Father, we thank you for the love that there is between him and the congregation. Father, even though this is a time of change, there is sadness in it, Father, we know that you are a good and loving Father. We know that you take each and every circumstance for the good of your people. And although we can't see the meaning, we don't have the understanding to know, Father. We pray that you would be glorified through this. We pray that you would be with your servant, that you would accompany him in his difficult circumstances, that you would be his strength and his comfort. Pray for his family as well. And we pray for the congregation, Father, that you would continue to strengthen them and build them up, that they may be spurred on, Father, to serve for you, to live for you, in all that they would do. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Sadly for us here in the province, it's not unknown to us to have conflicts which can be traced back over many generations. People having outcries about who did what to who and who was at fault here. And this is what we're reading about here in Obadiah. We hear reading about the people of Edom. Edom is another name for Esau, the brother of Jacob. He got the name Edom when he sold his birthright for that stew. Because of the redness of the stew, his name was changed. And these are two nations that rose from these families. And unfortunately, despite all that they should have been to one another, there is a history of conflict that stretches back right from their conception of these two nations. Even before the boys were born, it was prophesied that there would be conflict between the two. Genesis chapter 25 and verse 23 tells us that when Rebekah felt that there was something wrong, she knew the boys were healthy, but she felt there was something wrong in her womb. And she inquired of the Lord. And the Lord said to her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels, and the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. And if you know your Bible stories, you'll know that these two boys had their conflicts even growing up. Jacob was the homeboy. He liked to stay home and help his mother Rebekah. And he was fair-skinned and didn't get up to much mischief, it seemed. He was the quiet one. Esau was the rugged one, the hairy one, who liked to be out in the field, who was the hunter, the favorite of his father Isaac, because he would hunt for him and bring him back the game that he had caught to feed him. And although they had this prophecy that the elder would serve the younger, and that Esau had sold his birthright, Esau was still not willing to give it up. And so, rather than trusting in God, Jacob and Rebekah chose to use deceit to steal that birthright. You know the story of how he put on the goatskin on his hands and his neck, he wore his brother's clothes, went into his father when his eyesight was failing, and got him to give him the blessing. And Esau got into a fury and determined to kill Jacob, and so Jacob had to run away. When Jacob returned, they made a sort of peace, and they went and lived in separate places. But the conflict continued on and off, and here God is now calling an end to it. Because Esau, or Edom as it's referred to here, had turned their back on the people of Israel in the day of their distress. Because they had not been faithful to that covenant relationship that they had, they ought to have had, as brothers, a care and a concern to help them But they didn't. Instead, they were aloof, they stood back, and in fact, in some cases, they got involved. And so God sends a message to the prophet and says, I am now proclaiming judgment upon the people of Edom. And he chooses this man, Obadiah, to bring the message. And unlike most of the other prophets, Obadiah is not very helpful in telling us who he is and when he gave this prophecy. Most of the other prophets will say who their father and possibly even who their mother was. Not in this case. In fact, Obadiah may not even be his name. Obadiah literally means servant of Yahweh. But there are a number of recorded Obadiahs, so it could be his name, it could be a title, but we just don't know. And we're not even sure of when he prophesied. It seems from the account, from the way he describes it, that he was witness to one of these events, because it wasn't just a one-off. Edom did this time and time again. And there are a number of times when Jerusalem was sacked by invaders. It's not the exile, because he's still talking about Jerusalem. And because Jeremiah borrows from Obadiah in his prophecy, so we know he was pre-exile, he was before Jeremiah. But either way, this man is called by God. He's given a vision. We're told in the very first verse, a vision of Obadiah. Thus saith the Lord God. Yahweh spoke to him and gave him a direct message saying, I am going to bring judgment on the people of Edom. I have seen their wickedness. But this message isn't primarily for the people of Edom. They may not even have heard it. This was for the people of Israel, God's people, because it's a message of hope for them. God wants them to be encouraged by this message. And likewise for us, there's hope here in the prophecy of Obadiah. And we're going to look at that in two parts. First of all, we have the hope in the judgment of the Lord. Hope in the judgment of the Lord. And then secondly, we have hope in God's preservation, restoration, and exaltation of his people. So first of all, we have hope in the judgment of the Lord. God has called for judgment upon the people of Edom, and he doesn't leave us in any doubt. We know that they weren't a God-fearing people, but he tells us exactly why that he has called this judgment. Verse 10. For thy violence against thy brother Jacob, shame shall cover thee, and thou shalt be cut off forever. The sin of Edom was the violence done against their brother, and God's holding them to account for that. And his judgment, as we will see, is fair and just according to their actions. But what is the root? Where do we see the root of this sin of the people of Edom? Well, verse 3 tells us, the pride of thine heart hath deceived thee. Thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock, whose inhabitation is high, that saith in his heart, who shall bring me down to the ground? It's pride. It's pride of the people of Edom that leads them to sin in this way. And there is a certain danger of reducing sin. We don't want to reduce sin. Sin is varied and complex, and is all sin is wrong against God. But pride plays a big part in much of sin. What is pride but putting yourself first, thinking you can manage in your own strength, not looking to God, but looking to yourself, rejecting God in favor of your own strength, your own ways, to live as if you could get along without God. These were people who thought they could do without. Firstly, they had pride in their strength. And they had good reason to have pride in their strength. The land that the people of Edom had got was a mountainous land, high up into Mount Seir, where their capital was. And that made them a very, very difficult nation to attack and invade. This was a high mountain stronghold where they built their cities into the sides of the rock themselves. If anybody's heard of the city of Petra, Petra is one of the cities of Edom. and it provided a natural fortress for them. They had literally the high ground where the enemy invaders would have to travel up into the mountains. They'd have to arrange supplies to get there, and they had all the natural defenses. Many times there was only one way into their cities, and they had well-stocked supplies there, and they could withstand attacks from many nations. And so they felt confident that they were safe where they were placed. Add to this that the fact that the land was given to them by God himself. If you turn with me, please, to Deuteronomy chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Deuteronomy chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. The people of Israel are doing their wandering, and they're traveling towards the promised land, and they come to the place where the people of Edom live. And God gives this command, verse 4. And command thou the people, saying, you are to pass through the coast of your brethren, the children of Esau, which dwell in Seir, and they shall be afraid of you. Take ye good heed unto yourselves, therefore. Meddle not with them, for I will not give you of their land. No, not so much as a foot breadth, because I have given Mount Seir unto Esau for a possession. So this was God-given land and territory that they had. And they said to themselves, who can bring us down? It could never happen to me. And don't we find that that is a major obstacle today for us trying to reach other people? People are living their lives as if they don't need a God. They are perfectly happy. They don't worry about where their next meal is going to come from. They don't worry if they're going to be alive the next day. In our Western society, we have so much. Yes, we have gone through times of difficulty and times of economic squeeze, but I don't think we can say that we've really, truly been through real poverty in this land. So people are going happily through their lives, wandering into a lost eternity without any thought of God, thinking they're doing just fine. But verse 9 tells us that God raises up and God can bring down. And thy mighty men, O Teman. Teman was a grandson of Esau, another name for the people of Edom. And thy mighty men, O Teman, shall be dismayed to the end that every one of the mount of Esau may be cut off by slaughter. God can just as easily take away as he gives. We have many good gifts from God. The people of this nation have many good gifts from God, and yet they don't see it. And that's our responsibility, to share with them, to let them see their need of a Savior, to let them see that their eternal souls are in danger of spending an eternity in hell forever. So we need to be aware, and ourselves as well. It's so easy to get caught up in thinking we can manage of ourselves, that we have enough strength, that our position, our job, our bank balance, we rely on those things rather than relying on Almighty God, the one who gives us every good thing. I'm not sure if you're aware, in our congregation we have a little premature baby who's fighting for his life. Thank God he has been spared so far, and there are some improvements. But it takes something like that to remind you of the fragility of human life. How every breath that we have, we owe to our God. And how often we slip into thinking we can manage of ourselves. So we need to be careful of the deceit of pride, of trusting in our own strength. And then just in the verse before, verse 8, God says, shall I not in that day, saith the Lord, even destroy the wise men out of Edom and understanding out of Mount Esau? They put trust in their wisdom as well. Along with their strength, they put trust in their wisdom. Wisdom that served themselves. They thought they could solve their own problems. But God says he'll put an end to their wise men. The Bible clearly tells us that the human heart is wicked and deceitful above all things. We're commanded not to lean on our own understanding. That's why God gave us his word. That's why we need to treasure his precious word. Here is the truth for everything. Here is the truth that we need for every aspect of our lives. Not to let ourselves get swayed to the left or to the right, but to stay firmly planted on God's precious and holy word. We don't want to think that we have the answers ourselves. We don't want to be wise in our own eyes. So there's no true wisdom, no godly wisdom without humility. Looking first to God, looking to him to guide us. So they have pride in their strength, they have pride in their wisdom, but how does this affect their behavior? Well, we see it in verses 10 to 12 there. Pride hardens their heart. They lose all sympathy and care and concern for those in need. They look on, they see Israel in its day of distress. They know how much Jerusalem means to the people of God, and they are not moved one bit. In fact, verse 11 tells us, the end of verse 11 says, even thou wast as one of them. They were no different to those attacking because their hearts were hardened. What about us as God's people? How do we look on those in need around us? Does it ever enter our thoughts that, well, they brought it on themselves? You can't say they didn't deserve that to happen. We need to have a burden for others. I'm sure you do have a burden for others, but we need to make sure we keep that. And most of all, most importantly of all, that burden for the lost. As we thought about those who are going through life without even hearing the gospel, the good news, who are going to a lost eternity, and they don't even see it. And God has given us the privilege to be a part of his work of salvation. God has his people in every place. All we are called to do is be faithful and to share that good news, that wonderful gospel of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to have that burden for the lost. We see then that their pride not only hardens their heart, but then leads them to take joy. They rejoice, they boast, they have pride in the fact that these things are happening to their neighbors. And Obadiah here gives them a series of commands. Do not do this. Do not boast. Do not rejoice. You shouldn't do this. He's seen it, and he's seen the evil that it is to look on to those who are being in distress, those who are suffering, and to rejoice in it. And he says to them, he repeats it again, using the poetic language that they had. He repeats again, in the day of calamity, in the day of distress, in the day of their ruin, he wants them to see how wicked this is. And he doesn't want it to ever happen again. But sadly, because of the judgment of God, we know that they did do it again. We know that their hearts weren't changed. But God makes it right in his judgment. Their pride even takes them as far as taking part in the attack on the people of Israel. They cut off those who are trying to escape. They hand them over to their enemies. They have no sympathy of those who are running away. And they hand them over to be slaughtered or to be made captive. So that's what the pride does to them. Because they trusted in their own strength and their own wisdom, they hardened their hearts. No care and concern, and took part in this evil. And so God calls down this judgment upon them. He will destroy their wisdom and destroy their strength. Because God's justice is right and fair. Verse 15. For the day of the Lord is near upon all the heathen. As thou hast done, it shall be done unto thee. Thy reward shall return upon thine own head. People of Edom were proud. They thought they were great. God says, I will make you small. They stood by and rejoiced when their neighbor was attacked. God says, I will send your neighbors and they will turn against you. What you did will be returned upon your own head. Your allies will turn against you. You see that in verse 7. All the men of thy confederacy have brought thee even to the border. The men that were at peace with thee have deceived thee and prevailed against thee. They that eat thy bread have laid a wound under thee. There is none understanding in him. Those they thought were their allies and their friends turned against them and did exactly what they did to the people of Israel. God doesn't want them to be in any doubt. This isn't just an accident. This isn't just something bad happening. Verse 5, God is explaining to them, this is my judgment upon you. He said, if thieves had come, they would take the valuables and they would leave the rest. He compares it to the harvesters of the grapes. They take the grapes, but they leave something behind. Edom is going to be utterly, utterly destroyed. They have been removed from the face of the earth, so they can be in no doubt that the judgment is of God. What does this mean for us? We look out into the world today. We see much evil around. We hear of shootings in America. When we read of the persecuted church, we hear of Islamist extremists murdering our brothers and sisters in cold blood in the streets simply for taking the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and standing for him. Nearer to home, we have a government who is seeking to change the laws so that they can stand against God and his ways. This very week, the people of the South will be taking a referendum to see whether they can be allowed to murder their unborn children without consequence. In our own nation, we have laws to try and destroy marriage and the family, to undermine those institutions that God has made, and all the attempts to silence the gospel. And we look at that, but as God's people, we should not despair. The people of Israel had to go through their day of distress. God had ordained that for them. It was their day of ruin. They were going through hard things. But God was watching. God was seeing. And God will bring justice. God will make all things right. May not be in this life, but we can rest assured that God will make all things right. Every sin, every evil action will be paid for. Every last one. We know that God's justice will be ultimate and complete and total. You see, Edom here is just a cipher. It represents all unbelievers, the heathen, as it says here. Because what is pride? Ultimately, pride is a rejection of God. To have pride in oneself is to turn away from God. And if we turn away from God, what will God do but turn away from us? God's judgment is fair. God's judgment is right. God will do return unto us all that we have done. And what were we before God's mercy? Every one of us was a sinner in pride, walking in our own way, doing our own thing, thinking that we knew best before God graciously reached out to us. You see, this section 15 to 17, the day of the Lord is near upon all the heathen, all the nations. Every one of us is born in sin and deserving of God's judgment. But this is the little section, 15 to 17, is the junction between our hope that we have in the judgment of God and the hope that we have in God's preservation, God's restoration, and God's exaltation. Because we see here in verse 17, upon Mount Zion shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness, and the house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. There's hope here. There's hope for people. Prophet again here is in verse 16. He's playing again with words. He talked about them drinking. They were drinking to celebrate up on the mountain. They were celebrating either because of their success or because of the ruin of their neighbor. God says, you're drinking that cup of celebration. I have a different cup for you. I have a cup of my wrath that you will have to drink. And you will drink it and drink it till you are no more. Verse 16. For as they have drunk upon my holy mountain, so shall all the heathen drink continually. Yea, they shall drink and they shall swallow down, and they shall be as though they had not been. That is what is waiting for everyone who in their pride rejects God. But upon Mount Zion shall be deliverance. Thank God for that little word but. So many times in the Bible it turns up there. God offers a way of salvation. An escape is offered on Mount Zion. Not talking about the physical location. We don't have to go to Mount Zion. Mount Zion was the place where God met his people. Such a significance for the people of Israel. That's where God met with them. It was holy. It was holiness there in that Mount Zion. And where more can we now, in the privilege of these days, look back and see where God most perfectly met with his people? In the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son came to this earth to live among us, to live the life that we could not, to perfectly keep God's law. And then he went to that cross. And there on that cross, he drank that cup. That cup of God's wrath, right down to its very dregs, for everyone who puts their trust in him. Because God's ultimate judgment means that every sin must be paid for. And if Jesus pays for your sin, you no longer have to. And if you and your pride turn away and Jesus has not paid for your sin, then you will have to pay for it yourself. But we thank God for that hope that we have, that there is an escape from God's judgment. But it's more than that. We see here God has called a people. They're his chosen one. There's an election here of God's people. We see verse 18. The house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau for stubble. Jacob was the chosen one. Esau had been rejected. God had chosen. And when the Apostle Paul wanted to explain election, what did he turn to but the example of these two boys? When he was trying to explain it, he said, look at these two. Before they were ever born, before they left their mother's womb, God had already made his decision. It wasn't that they had any deeds to speak of. God just chose whom he would have mercy on. Edom for those that weren't elected. Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. Romans 9:13. That's what it tells us. So we know that God has his chosen people. We can know that we will be kept. We will know that we will be kept safe and secure despite the day of distress, despite what goes on, despite how those who should be caring for us will react, how they turn against us. We know that God will keep his people because he's called them from the very beginning, and he will see them through to be with him in heaven. And we see that victory is absolute and guaranteed. Jacob is a flame. Esau is stubble. basically the fuel for the flame. And when you throw fuel on the fire, it just burns all the brighter and is totally consumed. Yes, we have to love our enemies. Yes, we have to have compassion. We don't know who God has called. We know that we are sinners simply saved by grace, but we can rejoice that there will be absolute victory when Jesus returns again. That evil will be done away with completely. There will be no more sin. And that we, God's chosen people, can take a part of that victory and that glory. Something we don't understand completely, but that's what God tells us. That we will be a part of that victory. More than that, we can see that the kingdom of God is to expand and to cover the earth. Verses 12 through to 15. It's talking about all the different nations around Israel. It speaks to us that God's word will spread to all lands and that God's people will be conquerors in every place. They'll even conquer, verse 21. And the Savior shall come up on Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau. That Mount of Esau, that impregnable fortress, that place that was so safe, even there, people of Jacob will have their victory. There's places that seem impossible to reach. We have places like that in our world today. We look out, we see China, North Korea, Iran, Iraq. We see places like this and we wonder, how on earth is God's gospel to be given to the people there? But we can be grateful in this day of information. We have lots of accounts of God working even in those most difficult of situations. Even in those lands where people are treated so horribly, God is still working and calling his people. We can be encouraged by that. And even in our own land where people seem so resistant, so disinterested, God has his people and he will call them. Ultimately, as the chapter ends there, the kingdom is the Lord's. It's the book end of the chapter. He starts, thus saith the Lord God Yahweh, the kingdom shall be the Lord's, Yahweh's kingdom. Book ends to the book of Obadiah. God is at the beginning, God is at the end, God is right through it. God is in control of all things. Our sovereign Lord will make all things right. So how are we to respond then? As we have looked at this prophecy of Obadiah, as we've understood it a little, what are we to do then? Well, we are to hope in God. To know that although things don't seem right, although things don't seem fair, he will make things right. Trust in his justice, even when everything seems wrong. We are to work. We are to be a fire for God. To have that burden to reach out to those who are lost. To keep working for God. And we're to expect God to work. God says that he will have his people in every place and every land, and his people will be victorious. So we can work expecting him to bless what we do. The prophet here calls down judgment on those who turned against God's people. And through it we can see the blessing that God gives us. So I hope that as you go into this week, as you go into this new stage, as you look to the future for God to help you in your witness and your serving, that you be encouraged knowing that God sees all your circumstances and that God is keeping and encouraging his people. Amen.